verse 14 to the end of the chapter. It says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we've drawn nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Then they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Now we said last week that this, of course the whole book, but this chapter particularly, and this next few chapters in the book of Hebrews, are given to us to set forth the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ over the priesthood that was set forth in the law given by Moses. Now, that would make specific application if you happen to be born as a Jew and raised up in the Jewish customs. This would particularly be of a great and startling revelation to you, because you would have a great respect and reverence for that priesthood which was given by Moses, and well you should, because the Lord gave that unto the Jews. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. And so he gave to them the truth as he saw fit to reveal it to them specifically, in a way that he did to no other people on the face of the earth. Nobody else received the things that the Jews did. The Lord favored them. He gave them such truth as he was pleased to reveal. Now, they thought, and they still think, that the Lord gave it to them for the purpose of making them, as a people who sprang from Abraham's loins, and from Jacob in particular, that he gave that to make them to be the recipients of earthly promises, and that they have an inside track before Almighty God because of that fact and the keeping of those things. And they go about because of that to establish their own righteousness, because they do not see what the true giving and the revelation of the law actually is. They see the law as a guideline. They see the law as a covenant wherein if they will do this, God will do that. They do not see what can only be revealed by the power of the Spirit of God, and that is that it is impossible for a man to keep that law as God has given it. Now, just like Brother Al brought out, there have been and there are even in the present time those that will tell you, oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. I see them sometimes. People have little placards out in their yard with the Ten Commandments on it. There's a monument down at the Dixie County Courthouse out front. It's got Ten Commandments on it. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with printing out the Ten Commandments. But what the problem is when men look at that and they say, well, I'm doing all right. Yep, let me see. Let me check it off. Yep, I'm following God. I'm doing great. Because you see, a man that looks at the Ten Commandments and thinks he's doing okay, he doesn't know what the Ten Commandments are. See, all they are to him is some words chiseled on a monument in front of the courthouse. All they are is a little placard that's out in the yard that's got them written out on it. Because when he looks at those things, if the dagger of God's judgment and justice does not smite him in the heart, he's never had any understanding of what those Ten Commandments say in reality. Because you see, the law, Paul said this. He said, I was alive without the law or without an understanding of the law once. But he said, when the commandment came, he said, when the understanding of what the law was came to me, he said, sin revived and I died. I mean, it killed me. Because I said, man, I thought I kept the law, but now I know that I do not. And that which I thought was of profit to me, I found to be under my condemnation. And I said, oh, woe is me. You know, I can't go along in thinking that I'm going to keep the law of God, because I know that within me dwells no good thing. And how to do it, I don't know. Now, he says something down here. Like my thing came loose here. All right, in verse 18, he said, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now, is the writer here saying that the law is of no profit? No, there is some profit in the law, but if we understand what the profit is. See, there is no profit in the law unto redemption. There's no profit in the law unto salvation. There's no profit in the law unto being made righteous in the sight of God. There is no profit in the law in those things. Why is that? Because the Scripture says the law is weak. Now, wait a minute. God gave the law. He chiseled it in tables of stones. How could it be said to be weak? But that's what Paul said it was. He said the law was weak, how? In the flesh. You see, that's the weakness of the law. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. But the law is unprofitable to a sinner. It can't help him. Because he's weak in the flesh. You see, he can't perform that which he knows to be right. Now, I would defy anybody to pick out any of the commandments of God and say that there's something wrong with them. No, you can't find anything wrong with what God said. But you see, the law was never designed to bring men into conformity with the righteousness of God. But there is one who is. For there verily is a disannulling, that is a canceling, of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The priesthood of Moses stood in the very same law that was given, and it could never, that priesthood could never do anything to take away sin. Why? Because they had to keep doing it. And every year, what did they do? They remembered sin. So you see, every time the priest went into the holy place with the blood of bulls and goats, it was not a taking away of sin. It was a reminder of sin. And when the sacrifice was done, guess what? People said, well, we're going to have to wait till next year. And we're going to see the same thing over again. And over and over and over again. It was unprofitable. Could not take away the sin. The law made nothing perfect. It didn't make anything complete. It never satisfied anything. It never brought anything to fruition. You see, if there is if God makes a covenant, He says, as long as you keep this covenant, you are my people, and I'm going to bless you. Now, some people think that's a good thing, and they would want to be in that. I don't want to be in that. Because, brethren, to be in a covenant like that is a terrible thing. Because there's a big if there, if you keep this. Now, which among us has done that? But you see, the Lord said, I will make a new covenant. And He said, I will write my laws in your heart. I'll take out the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And He says, and you shall be my people. He didn't say you shall be my people if. He said, you shall be my people. Now you see, that's the kind of covenant I want to be in. One where He says, I will perform that which you need. You are my people, and I love you. With an everlasting love and with cords of love, I'll draw you unto myself. Now, brethren, that's a covenant that can't fail. Because there's no ifs involved in it. You see, the only ifs that's involved in it is with the Lord. And He said He would do it, and what did He do? He also swore. So that by two immutable things, He said it and He swore. And he who cannot lie actually swore. That's what He said here. He said, the old priests, they weren't made priests by swearing. The Lord didn't swear and say, I swear that these sons of Levi will be my priests. No, He never sweared that they'd be a priest. He said, under the carnal commandment that I'm giving to Moses, these priests will be it. And year after year, as they die off, some will come along and others will rise up. And that's all they could do. Would just be continuous. Now, if all that a man wants to do is be religious, then he can embrace the Ten Commandments. If he just wants to put on a front, and he wants for everybody to say, well, he keeps the law. He keeps the Ten Commandments. If he wants to say in his mind, oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. Now, those folks over there, they don't do it. You know, when he's looking around and whenever you look and you consider your righteousness by comparing it to others, then you have missed the boat. Because, dear brethren, there's only one righteousness that's of any use whatsoever in the kingdom of God, and it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so if you stand in any righteousness, whether it's supposed or maybe even real, like the rich young ruler. He had a real righteousness, didn't he? It wasn't of any profit to him, but he had it. The Pharisees had a righteousness. The Lord never said the Pharisees didn't have a righteousness. But He said to His disciples, except your righteousness exceed that. So the Pharisees and the disciples said, wow, buddy. I mean, if our righteousness has got to exceed that of the Pharisees, we know we're done for. But that's exactly what He said. Because you see, the righteousness of the most righteous men that ever lived upon the earth, the greatest law keepers or whatever, is of no value. But it takes the righteousness of another. And so He was made a priest forever. as the Lord said, the Lord swear and will not repent. He's not going to change this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we talked a little bit about Melchizedek and believing that Christ is Melchizedek. Melchizedek's Christ. That he is, that order of which the Lord Jesus Christ came was as one who is a priest. See, he is a priest forever. Now, what is forever? Forever is something that doesn't have a beginning. And it doesn't have an ending. It's forever. Now, that's a concept that's really outside the realm of man's capability to consider, but yet that's what the Lord says here. That he is a priest forever. You see, he didn't come in order to be ordained as a priest like the Levites, who had to be ordained and set apart as these priests in this religious order that they had. But he came, he was a priest when he came. You see, when he sprang forth from the virgin's womb and he was laid in a manger, he was a priest. He was our great high priest. Though he was an infant. Now that's an amazing thing. Now there's never been a Levitical priest that was a priest when he was born. He had to become a priest according to all the ramifications and stuff that went with becoming a priest under the Levitical order and set apart. Cleansed, sprinkled, and all those things. But you see, Jesus Christ came into the world as a priest because the Scripture says he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, what is a surety? A surety is a guarantee. If you co-sign a note at the bank for somebody to get some money, you are a surety. And if they don't pay the money, guess what? The bank doesn't care at all. They don't care if they don't pay the money. Don't matter to them. Because their phone's not going to ring. Your phone's going to ring. They're going to say, hey, this money hasn't been paid. Well, I don't owe that money. They owe the money. No, you owe the money. Why? Because you're the surety. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly. You know, the scripture tells us not to become a surety for somebody. I mean, in the Proverbs, the Scripture warns against it. Don't do it. Why? Because the Scripture understands the failing nature of men. It understands what we are by nature. It says, man, that'd be a foolish thing to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the one who penned, had the Proverbs penned and said, don't become a surety for wicked men because they'll fail. That one came into the world as a surety for his people. And he said, I know what they are. But he said, I'll gladly stand in their place. And I'll pay every debt that they owe. And there won't one speck of interest ever accrue to that loan that I will not stand good for, because I am the surety of my people. Now, brethren, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. You see, the Mosaic covenant said, do this and live. Christ comes and he says, live. That's the difference. Oh, the glories of a covenant God. That one who has given us a covenant that cannot fail. And the reason that the covenant cannot fail is because we have a surety that absolutely cannot and will not fail. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or permitted to continue by reason of death. These Aaronic priests, the Levitical priests, they couldn't continue on. There was many of them. There's a bunch of them. They're numberless. I don't know if we could calculate how many of the Aaronic priests came into being in the years that the Jews followed the Lord. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, the priesthood was constantly changing. And you didn't know who was going to be priest from one year to the next because men were constantly dying. I mean, you know, the older you get and the more you look around, you realize the reality of death is a certainty. Now, when you're young, you don't think about it that much. I mean, you might think about it some. But the older you get, the more you realize, hey, this is a certainty. And you look around you and you see people that have occupied positions in the community and they're no longer there and you don't know who's going to be there next week. Same way with the Levitical priesthood. But you see, this man, because he continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. There's nothing that's going to be different next year. Or 100 years from now, or 1,000 years from now. There's nothing that's been any different 2,000 years ago. Because there's been one priest of those who are the saints of God, and he changes never. He is the high priest over the household of God. He has an unchangeable priesthood. And then here's a sweet thing. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now that's a glorious thing right there. I can't think of any more comforting words than all of the Word of God for a trembling sinner. For a man that has come face to face with the law and he knows himself to be condemned before it. Now this is of no use whatsoever. And here's the problem with what I call modern evangelism. Is that they're trying to take this passage of Scripture and apply it to people that have never come face to face with what the law is, who they are before the law, and the fact that they are condemned. And apply it to them. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why do they come unto God by him? Because they know there's no other way. You see, they've been convinced that they can't come in their own power. They are those who are convinced that he is that priest that they need. Now, dear brethren, the sweet, precious words of the gospel are this, that such a man who knows himself to be in deep trouble, to be in a place of condemnation before God, he ever lives to make intercession for those that come unto God by him, and he will in no wise cast out one. Never will there ever be a sinner that comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ seeking mercy that shall not find it. Because you see, it's ordered by the Lord. He said, I'm going to save everyone that belongs to me. And everyone that belongs to him, he will bring that way. Not another. You see, there's one door of the sheep. And the Lord is the door and the doorkeeper. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them in and he leads them out according to his good pleasure. But they are those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I've often heard, I'm going to stop on this. I've often heard the intercession of Christ presented. I've even seen pictures painted that shows the Lord down on his knees praying before the Father. And that's they say that's the intercession of Christ. Christ prayed. That's not the intercession of Christ. Christ does not intercede on his knees. You see, the ever-living intercession of Christ is His eternal priesthood. And His intercession is not words, but it is the fact that He is in the very presence of the Father in the behalf of His people. Charles Wesley captured it in his hymn. He says, "Five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Because you see that for which Christ shed His precious blood, He shall not lose. Not even one. Not even the weakest. Not even the youngest. But those whom He loves with an everlasting love and does move by grace to call upon Him, He will save, because He ever lives to make intercession in their behalf."